I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, that's on page 461 in the chair Bibles around you. Today we begin another mini-series on the Psalms. We did this in January, and back in January, and now we'll be hearing from the Psalms until the start of Pastor Chris's sabbatical in June. And then after that, we will start a new sermon series on Colossians. Psalm 30. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, Lord, I pray that we would understand it, that we would see in it resurrection, that we would hear the voice of Christ in this passage, that we would see our own story united to Christ in this psalm. And Lord, I pray that for those who are in a pit, that you would lift them up, that they would cry out to you for help. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandfather served in World War II, and so as I've been digging into some of his World War II journey, it's kind of gotten me into a World War II history kick. Well, one book I recently listened to was Band of Brothers by Stephen Ambrose. Just a fascinating story of the paratroopers of the 101st Airborne Division of Easy Company and their journey from D-Day at Normandy all the way to Hitler's Eagle's Nest. It's really fascinating. Before heading overseas, these paratroopers were trained at Camp Tocoa in Georgia. Over several months, their training was very rigorous, and through that, these men formed a very unique bond. They got to know each other so well that if they were on a night march and somebody coughed, they knew who it was. Or if they were engaging in a night maneuver and they saw someone sneaking through the woods in the dark, they knew who it was just by their silhouette. I'm sure that there are many people that you could recognize just by their silhouette. Maybe presidents like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or even Donald Trump. I mean, they have such unique silhouettes that are easy to recognize. There's also fictional characters like Sherlock Holmes, Bugs Bunny, Batman, Mickey Mouse that you could instantly tell who it was just by their shadow. And I think that you could recognize some of your close members of your family just by seeing their silhouette. I don't think I could recognize your family members by their silhouette, but I'm sure you could. In the Psalms, we see the silhouette of Christ. And how do we know it's Christ's? Because we know him so well. We can recognize him when we see him. A silhouette doesn't have all the details of a person, but it does have their familiar outline. And so it is with the Psalms. Here we have the familiar outline of our suffering, crucified, resurrected, and reigning Lord. Last week we finished our sermon series on the Gospel of John, and with the account of Jesus' resurrection and his appearances to his disciples. And so as I considered on what psalm to preach today, I decided to preach a psalm that's connected to resurrection. And that's what I believe Psalm 30 is in one sense. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for resurrection. But I believe it's speaking of resurrection in two senses, poetic and prophetic. Poetic and prophetic. So what do I mean by poetic resurrection and prophetic resurrection? As we see at the beginning of the psalm, in the words before verse 1, what we call the superscription, we see that this is a psalm of David. This is a psalm that David wrote about himself and probably about his people, the Israelites, since he gave it to them to sing. And David wrote this psalm as poetry. And in poetry, you use dynamic and vivid words to describe experiences and emotions such that the reader can share in a moment of experiencing those same emotions and can imagine those experiences. In Psalm 30, David uses resurrection-like poetry to describe how God had restored him from the threat of death. David didn't actually die and then resurrect, but he did so in a poetic sense. So this psalm speaks of poetic resurrection. And still, in another sense, this psalm speaks of real resurrection, of a prophetic resurrection to come. I believe that this psalm is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I believe that? Well, for a number of reasons, but it starts with a biblical understanding of how we interpret psalms. The best people to learn from on how to interpret psalms are not some theologians out there, but from the biblical authors themselves, from Old Testament prophets, from the New Testament apostles and other New Testament authors, and from Jesus himself. Now, has anyone ever said to you, when you're talking about the Bible, has anyone ever said to you, well, that's just your interpretation? Yeah, and that's happened to me too. But it didn't undermine what I was saying or what I believe, because how we interpret the Bible as Reformed Christians comes from the interpretations of the biblical authors themselves. From the Bible, we can observe principles of interpretation that we can then use to rightly interpret Scripture. So we let Scripture interpret Scripture. We resist forcing our imaginations onto the Word of God to produce interpretations that we want. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So how did the biblical authors interpret the Psalms? They interpreted many of them, if not most or all of them, as being prophetic of Christ. And yet they did so without ignoring the original author. And the biblical authors also sang and prayed these psalms themselves as their own personal and corporate worship. And so when we interpret the psalms, I think it's best to come to them and hear the multiple layers of voices that sing these psalms. Perhaps think of it as a choir. In Psalm 30, we'll first read it poetically as a psalm of David and of Israel. We'll hear David's original voice, and then the voice of the people of Israel, that aspect of the choir. And then, because David was full of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of Jesus, we'll then read the psalm prophetically as a psalm of Christ. We'll hear the voice of Jesus praying this psalm, and we'll recognize his silhouette. And then we'll read this psalm poetically and prophetically and personally as the voice of the church, as our very own psalm to the Lord. So we'll hear our own voice in this choir. So that's where we're going today. Let's begin by reading this psalm as David's psalm. We'll hear the other voices of the choir later, but right now, let's focus on the voice of David as he sings this psalm poetically about his experiences. When did David write the psalm, and what situations about his life is he writing about? Well, the short answer is, we don't know. The superscription may give us the best clue when it says that it's a song at the dedication of the temple. The challenge with this, however, is that the first temple was built by Solomon, David's son, and not by David. Another challenge is that the word here translated temple is just simply the word beit, which in general it means house. So if it's a house of a king, well, then we can translate it as palace. Or if it's the house of God, then we can translate it as temple, as what we see that the ESV has done. So this could have been at the dedication of David's beautiful palace of cedar. But if it's a song of a dedication for a house or a palace or a temple, the content of Psalm 30 just doesn't seem to match with something that people would sing at a building dedication. So what's going on here? Well, perhaps the most intriguing theory to me that I read in my studies is that the superscription about the dedication of the temple was added later, after the building and dedication of the second temple in 515 BC. And in that context, it would make sense why this psalm would have been sung at the temple dedication, because Israel's enemies had destroyed their first temple. And they had been exiled by their enemies and without a temple for 70 years. And then God restored them back to their land and built a new temple for them. Israel was on the brink of death as a nation, but God had heard their cry for help and had rescued them. That kind of fits. I think that that theory kind of gives the best explanation for the superscription, but at the same time, it doesn't get us any closer to understanding David's own situation. Verse 2 might give us a clue. David says, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me." You've healed me. David speaks here of God healing him. Now, we don't have any narratives of David becoming deathly ill or severely wounded in battle, but we do have Psalm 41. Yeah, Psalm 41 is another psalm of David that has many similarities. Psalm 41 speaks of the Lord's deliverance, of the Lord protecting his people from their enemies. And it says this, it says, "The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health." And these enemies in Psalm 41, they doubt that the sick man will rise again from where he lies. The psalmist then says that he's been betrayed by a close friend, which the Gospel of John then says is a prophecy of Judas. And then the psalmist prays for the Lord to raise him up. So there are some interesting parallels between Psalm 41 and Psalm 30. So are both psalms referring to the same situation when perhaps David was deathly ill and his foes wanted him dead, but God healed him and raised him up again? We can't know for sure, but the similarities between the psalms make me lean in that direction. Now, regardless of whether we know David's exact situation or not, we have exactly what we need. We have a psalm of thanksgiving from David. The situation isn't the point of the psalm. In fact, it might even be perhaps a distraction from, if we had the situation, perhaps it would be a distraction from seeing the psalm as a prophetic, or to see it that it can be used as a song of thanksgiving for all of God's people across all time, and not just one song from one man in one situation. So David is thanking God for healing him when he prayed to him, for rescuing him from the jaws of death. In verse 1, David says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me." The Hebrew verb here for drawn up It refers to the act of drawing water up out of a cistern. David continues this imagery in verse 3 saying, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So David's picturing himself here as if he were stuck in a cistern or a pit and he's left there to die. Perhaps he got this imagery from Joseph in Genesis. Joseph's brothers threw him into a waterless pit, perhaps a dry cistern, and left him to die. But God didn't let Joseph die, did he? By God's faithful providence, he sent a caravan of Ishmaelites. And then when the brothers saw the Ishmaelites, Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, said to the other brothers, What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Judah uses the word prophet, the exact Hebrew word David uses in Psalm 30 when he asks, What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? So Judah asks, What profit is there in Joseph's death in the pit? And David asks, What profit is there in his own death in the pit? I think the parallels are too striking to just be a coincidence. And that actually wasn't the only pit that Joseph was taken out of. Pharaoh's prison is also called a pit in Genesis 41. And when Joseph was brought up from that pit, he was then exalted to the second highest position of authority in all of the land of Egypt. So I think David may have been thinking of Joseph when he used this poetry of being drawn up from a pit. So David felt that he was stuck in a deep, waterless pit, and he feared death was inevitable. David also writes about his terrifying experience of the anger of God. In verse 5, he speaks of God's anger, saying, For his anger is but for a moment. Weeping may tarry for the night. And then at the end of verse 7, farther down, he says to the Lord, You hid your face. I was dismayed. The word dismayed here, it's a little too soft. And perhaps it might be better translated, I was terrified. David's experience of the anger of God, yes, it was momentary, but it wasn't something that was easy. It wasn't just a little bump in his day. He was terrified. In verse 11, he speaks of wearing sackcloth, which was often worn when people were repenting and fasting. So David experienced God's anger for his own sin. But even though he had sinned in some really significant ways throughout his life, he genuinely repented. He called out to God for mercy, and God heard him and restored him and let his face shine upon David once again. And for that, David gives thanks to God. And that was the very purpose for why God raised him up. We see this in the last two verses. He says in verses 11 and 12, You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Now verse 12, here's God's purpose for restoring David. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The purpose for God healing David, for restoring him, for forgiving him, was that he might praise him with his whole life. Not just in this life, but forever and ever. David knew that he existed to glorify God. And so he ends the psalm with just how he had began, with praise and thanksgiving. David evidently released this song to the public. I'm not sure if he dropped it as a single or in a collection of some other new psalms. But he did. He passed it on to God's people to sing from generation to generation. So this psalm is Israel's Psalm 2. Now, as we hear this psalm read, we hear more than just David's voice, but the voice of the people of Israel throughout the centuries. As we mentioned earlier, this psalm was used at the dedication of a house or a temple. And so God's people as a whole identified with these themes of being close to death, of enemies desiring their destruction, of mourning and sackcloth, of crying out to God and being rescued and restored and healed by Him. The psalm is alluded to throughout Israel's history in some really interesting ways. In Jeremiah 38, the prophet Jeremiah is thrown into a cistern, into a pit, by his enemies, and he's left there to die. But then he's lifted up out of it, and he's rescued. I kind of wonder if Jeremiah was thinking of Psalm 30 when he was in that pit, or afterwards at least. Jeremiah, he also wrote the book of Lamentations. And in there, he seems to allude to this idea of being cast into a pit by his enemies and crying out to God for help and being rescued. We see this in Lamentations chapter 3. Then there's the prophet Jonah. Jonah also uses some of the exact same language as Psalm 30 when he prays to God from the belly of the great fish. He says in Jonah 2, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Was Jonah thinking of Psalm 30 when he was in the belly of the fish? I wouldn't be surprised if he was. And then there's the situation with King Hezekiah, one of David's descendants. In Isaiah 38, King Hezekiah had been struck with an illness. And he was told that he was going to die. Death was inevitable. So Hezekiah wept and prayed. And God heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years of life. And so Hezekiah wrote a prayer of thanksgiving. And part of it was very similar to Psalm 30. So he says in Isaiah 38, verses 17 through 19, "In love You have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for You have cast all my sins behind Your back. For Sheol does not thank You, death does not praise You, those who go down to the pit do not hope for Your faithfulness. The living, He thanks You, as I do this day." Hezekiah seems to follow David's thought pattern in Psalm 30, that he was in a pit, and he reasoned too that Sheol and death would not result in the praise and thanksgiving of God, but rather that thanksgiving comes from the living. Hezekiah was healed by God just as David was, and he continued to worship God. So in all these situations, we see that Psalm 30 was owned by Israel as their own psalm. And we see the themes of Psalm 30 repeated again and again like a pattern. God's people are faced with inevitable death, surrounded by enemies. But when they cry out to God for help, He does the miraculous and He rescues them from death for the ultimate purpose that they might worship and glorify God. Psalm 30 was not just David's psalm, not just a psalm for the king, but a psalm for the king's people, for Israel. A pattern of hope and of thanksgiving for all of the king's people. So now we've heard the voices of David and of Israel in this psalm. And now let's hear the voice of Jesus. Because David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm, the original voice of the psalm is the voice of Christ Himself, spoken through the Holy Spirit to King David. So we shouldn't be surprised that this psalm isn't merely poetic, it is also prophetic. As we read this psalm, we see that what was poetically describing David is now prophetically describing Jesus. The New Testament does not quote Psalm 30, so we don't have an apostle just making it crystal clear for us that this psalm is prophetic of Christ. But that shouldn't keep us from seeing Christ in this psalm. Psalm 30 is closely tied to three other psalms in the New Testament three other psalms that the New Testament authors explicitly reference as being prophetic of Christ. Those psalms are Psalm 16, Psalm 40, and Psalm 41. So let's look again at Psalm 30. And this time, read it as if Jesus is speaking in the first person. And then we'll draw connections to Psalm 16 and Psalm 40. Verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. When Jesus was upon the cross, his enemies gloated over him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. They believed Jesus' death was inevitable. And they were right. It was. But his defeat and his permanent death were not inevitable. The Father drew him up and his enemies did not get the last laugh. Verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Jesus cried out to God for help in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God heard his prayer. He healed him, not of a disease, but of all of his wounds. Jesus died a real death. He didn't merely swoon or faint on the cross. He died. But the Lord brought up his soul from Sheol. He resurrected him to life. Similar language, some of the exact same language, is used in Psalm 40 when David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, and he reads it as if Jesus were saying it in the first person. So, I think if Psalm 40 is prophetic of Christ, then also is Psalm 30. Verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The Lord Jesus experienced the full anger of his Father on the cross. Not for any sins that he had done, but for our sins, which he willingly bore in our place. But the Father's anger was but for a moment, in contrast to the eternal favor that the Father has for the Son. Although Christ wept in the garden in the night, and although his disciples wept during his suffering and at his death and afterwards, their weeping was replaced with unending joy on that morning of all mornings when Christ resurrected from the grave. Verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced the Father hiding his face from him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced the full rejection of the Father, and it was a terrifying thing to behold. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Jesus knew that if he died and remained dead, there would be no profit, no benefit in his death. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. A dead Savior does not bring about the worship of God, but rather the defeat and mocking of God. In verse 9, David uses a different word for pit than he used in verse 3. Here he uses a word that can be translated corruption. David uses this exact word, this word for pit or for corruption, in Psalm 16, verse 10. saying, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or see your holy one, or let your holy one see corruption." You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your holy one see corruption. This is a verse that both the apostles Peter and Paul quote as being prophetic of Christ. So I think if Psalm 16 is prophetic of Christ, then so is Psalm 30. Verse 11. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Because of Christ's resurrection, mourning has been turned into dancing, and thanksgiving will ever be proclaimed to God for all eternity. Commentator Philip Evison summarizes the prophetic message of this psalm, saying, "The psalm also points us to David's greater son, Jesus the Messiah. He was not self-confident, but always lived in dependence on his Father. Yet he experienced God's anger on account of our sins. He endured a night of weeping, went down to the pit, and was heard. He was raised from Sheol to bring praise to God, and he calls his people to join him in recounting the triumphs of God's grace and the silencing of his foes." So in Psalm 30, did you see the silhouette of Christ? Did you see the outline of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection? This truly is a psalm of Jesus. And if it is a psalm of Christ, then it is a psalm for us Christians. The last voice that we hear as we read this psalm is the voice of the whole church, the whole congregation of God's people, past and present. The psalms are Christian songs, not just ancient Jewish poetry. Because we are united to Christ, because we are in Him, when we sing psalms like Psalm 30, we too can sing with the same hope and with the same thanksgiving. Because of Jesus, when we cry out to God for help, God hears us, because we have a high priest ever interceding for us. Because of Jesus, when we're faced with inevitable death, we know that we too will be resurrected from the dead. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, which Elder Randy prayed earlier, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so when we go down to the pit, down to Sheol, when we die, we know that we will immediately be lifted up in spirit to heaven. And one day when Christ returns, he will raise us up with new glorified bodies like his. And our foes will not rejoice over us. Because of Jesus, although we experience God's anger from time to time, we know that it's a fatherly anger. Not the anger of a judge, but a fatherly anger that God has when he's correcting and disciplining us as his children. It's a loving anger. It's a restorative anger. So, and it's a temporary anger. It's a single dissonant chord in the symphony of God's lifelong favor toward us. Because of Jesus, our mourning has turned to dancing. I know as a Presbyterian, I just mentioned dancing. So, but our joy is complete and full. We can sing praises to God and forever give him thanks. Because of Jesus, Psalm 30 is the psalm of the whole church. And Psalm 30 is your psalm too, if you're a Christian. It's your personal psalm. This is a psalm of thanksgiving for you to pray and to sing as you think about your own personal situation. So your own voice is found in the choir that sings this. So ask yourself these questions. What has God rescued me from? What enemies have God rescued me from in the past? How and what has he healed me? What has he healed me of? How has he done that? How has he established me with security and confidence? When did he hide his face from me for a time, but then restore me to his favor? When did I taste his temporary anger for my sin? How have I seen the lifelong favor of God? Throughout the many years of my life, how has God answered my prayer when I cried out to him? For some of you, you may be thanking God for healing you physically, perhaps rescuing you from cancer, from another significant medical issue. For others of you, you may be thanking God for rescuing you from a life of sin that was headed towards death and hell. For others of you, you may be thinking of a specific sin that God has delivered you from, perhaps sexual immorality or pornography or drug or alcohol addiction. You felt surrounded by those enemies in a deep, dark, hopeless pit. But God heard your cry for help and rescued you, and he gave you a new and greater joy. Or maybe you can remember a dark season of the soul, perhaps a spiritual depression of sorts, and God felt distant to you. But then he brought you out of that sadness, and he restored a close relationship with you, turning your mourning into dancing. Or maybe God freed you from an abusive relationship. Or perhaps you had a loved one die, and God helped you work through that grief, and even to the point where you're able to rejoice that your loved one is in heaven. How is Psalm 30 your psalm? I encourage you, pray Psalm 30 and remember your own story of God's faithfulness to you. And give thanks to your God. And look not only to the past, but also look to the future with thanksgiving and praise that God, that he will one day resurrect you to experience his everlasting favor. And in heaven, you will forever give thanks to your God with unhindered dancing and joy. Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we look forward to that day when you will resurrect us with glorified bodies, that we might never, ever, ever know again your anger, that we would always enjoy your face shining upon us, your favor in its fullness forever and ever. We long for that day, and we thank you that that day is secure for us because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because he went down to the pit for us, because he resurrected from the pit. We too will be resurrected. We too can have hope. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for bearing our sin, that we might be declared innocent, that we might be known as children of God. So we praise you and worship you. I pray also, Lord, right now for those who maybe are currently stuck in a pit. Maybe they're stuck in a pit that Satan has them in right now, that they have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not seen you as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that they would put their faith in you for the first time, that you would draw them up from that pit of death, that you would turn their mourning into dancing. And for others that perhaps are in other types of pits right now, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you for help, that you would assist them, that we as a church would come along people who are in some really hard times, and we would help lift them up as Jeremiah's friends helped lift him up. So we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.